And see if this sounds familiar to you. Religious and civil unrest, political turmoil, attitudes of revolt and rebellion, world and national leaders divided, scandal in every area of culture, great unrest among the population marked by fear and anger, widespread violence and vandalism, the people of God being suppressed and oppressed, the nation itself seemingly to be fracturing from discord, and government imposing its will on the population. Sound familiar? Well, the reality is you won't find this list of descriptors on anybody's newsfeed, because I took this and composed this not by studying current events. I'm not even talking about our world. I'm not even talking about America as we hear and read those statements. But if there was a newspaper, these would have been some of the headlines in the Bethlehem Gazette, because this is the world Jesus was born into. This is a description of what was happening in the world when Christmas happened. Jesus didn't come into a world filled with light. He came into a world filled with darkness, and he came as light. He came as the light that a dark world so desperately needed. We're in a series that we've called The Light of the World. Last week we talked about God is light as a foundation, and today I want to talk to you about the next segment of this series. Next week will be the last of the series, and it's called The Light of Christmas. We're looking at the difference between dark and light, not physical darkness and lightness. We're looking at the conditions of the soul of men. We're looking at the condition of even our very own souls, our mind, our will, our emotions. And we have to ask ourselves a question: what influences me the most in this world, in this life? What has greatest influence over how I think, how I choose, how I feel? Is it light or is it darkness? It's really easy right now in our setting to, if you're not cautious, to allow darkness to encroach in your soul. It's really not hard at all. You just need to listen and pay attention, or maybe give too much attention to the things happening around us. There's so much rhetoric, so much hostility, so much divisiveness. And before we get the message, I'm not scolding anyone, but I'm talking to all of us. Christian, we've got to get smarter. In this day, in this age, we've got to get smarter. Our leaders, not every single one, but general, I'm talking in generalities, our leaders are not leading us properly. Our leaders are not leading us to places that I think we ought to go. Those who are shaping government, those who are shaping education, those who are involved in social engineering are trying to devise methods of influencing and shaping the culture to their will, to the way they think it should be and it should go. And not all have noble cause and noble reason. And the tools that they're using are tools of darkness. The tools that we see being used around us to move a population: lying, slander, deception. And my fear in all of that, and that's not new. This isn't new. We're not in a place that no one's ever been before as a nation. It's not new, but my fear is this. My fear is that the Bible, to me, one of the scariest verses in the Bible: even the elect will be deceived. That's my concern. That we don't get swept up in the apparent darkness that we see around us. And that darkness doesn't have the label of Republican or Democrat, of conservative or liberal. And if you fall into that kind of thinking, you're being influenced by darkness. Jesus came into a dark world. He came into a dark place, and the souls of men were covered with darkness. But he didn't come against people. He came against darkness. There's a difference. The darkness he saw didn't cause him to become angry or anxious or fearful. The darkness he saw over the lives of people caused him to grieve, caused him sorrow, caused him to act towards those people with mercy, with grace, with the power of the love of God. He brought a message of light. So today we're going to talk about the light of Christmas, because it should be active and shining in our lives. I'm going to introduce our text and pray, and then I have 3 points to share with you for our lesson today. John 1, one of the probably best known passages in Scripture. John 1, the first 5 verses is what we're going to read, and then we'll springboard off of that. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shined in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. John's account is quite interesting. And this is the Gospel of John's account of Christmas. If you read the account in Matthew, it talks largely from Joseph's perspective of things. And if you read Luke, you hear largely Mary's perspective about Christmas. When you read John, even though it maybe doesn't sound like the typical Christmas story, he's writing about Christmas from heaven's perspective. And it's a perspective worth looking at. When we read John, just a cursory reading of 1 John, it doesn't sound like the Christmas story, perhaps. In fact, it sounds more like Genesis 1 in the Old Testament. It sounds more like a rewind. And John is intentionally, I believe, re-imaging the creation story for us. And he's linking creation with the incarnation. It's by intent. Now remember, the people he's writing to, they didn't have the New Testament. He was writing the New Testament at this time. And he was taking a known truth, the creation of the earth. And he was taking that truth from the Old Testament to illustrate the validity and to authenticate what God was doing in the earth at that time. He was taking the truth and using the reality of creation to explain the incarnation. He is saying, listen, God isn't done yet. God has this ongoing, continuing creative process according to his plan, his will, and he's not done yet. Even though it appears to be darkness around us, God's not finished. He has an answer, and the answer is his light. He's saying that just as his word that was central on that first day in creation, that same word that was with God, that was God, that same word that without him nothing was made that was made, that same word is central on this new day of incarnation where the word becomes flesh and dwells among us. That's the Christmas story. The word becomes flesh and dwells among us. John's teaching us that what the spoken word accomplished in the physical world at creation, the incarnate word has the power to accomplish the same thing in our soul if we'll believe in the one that God sent. John sees the incarnation in the context of creation. God comes to a world in creation that the Bible says was without form. It was filled with void and darkness. And he said, let there be light. And then all of the creation unfolded from that point. Jesus comes to a world at the incarnation. And he comes so that a person can believe in him. And in believing in Christ, we become the new creation. Old things pass away. Our lives of formlessness and void and darkness pass away, and all things are made brand new. Once we give our hearts to the Lord, from that moment forward, He starts recreating every area of our life by His light for His glory. This is the light of Christmas that we're talking about today. Let's take a moment to pray. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for this day. Now I pray that you enliven your word, illuminate your word. You're the light of Christmas. Now come and illuminate your word as we spend this time together, in Christ's name, amen. All right, 3 points. Let's see what John has for us for this morning. Let's just start at the beginning of our text today. In him was life. Verses 4 and 5 are our key text. In him was life. That word life, zoe, means full life, complete life, overcoming life, spiritual life. In him was life. Now, notice it doesn't just say that he had life. It's not saying that Jesus came and he was alive physically. It says in him was life, this self-generating kind of life. If we go back to creation, it says that when God created the plants and the vegetation, it's an interesting phrase. He says, whose seed was in itself. That means creation was able to regenerate itself. Plants and vegetation had seeds that were in themselves. And that was true of the natural, but now we're taking that natural and applying it to what is happening at the incarnation and who this person, this child that's born is. Jesus has life in himself. If you go to John 5:26, it says, for as the Father, God, has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. So Jesus has the same kind of life that the Father has. Jesus has a God kind of life. Not just physical life, not just being alive as we think of being alive, but he had a quality of life that surpasses physical life, that surpasses what we know and consider life to be. He had a kind of spiritual life. Jesus was God in the flesh, which means he had all the same attributes. He was divinity clothed in humanity. He had all the same attributes of God applied to Jesus. He was uncreated. He was self-existing. He was without beginning. He was without end. We know all that. But listen, this life that we're talking about is not only unending life, but it's also unblemished life. The life that Jesus lived was an unblemished life, a life filled with light. He was faultless. He was pure. He was holy. He was sinless. All the perfection of God applies to this baby born on Christmas morn. And as the possessor of this kind of life, thank God, he was also the grantor of that kind of life. He has the power to replicate his life into the lives and hearts of those who will believe in him. He can replicate the life he has in the lives of those he gives life to. Anybody here been given life by Jesus? He has the power to do that. Jesus said, I've come that they might have and have it more abundantly. John 5:21, for just as the Father raised the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. Who does he wish? Everyone and anyone who will believe in him. Whosoever that would believe in him, he gives the same kind of life, the same quality of life to. John 10:28, I give them eternal life, my kind of life, and they'll never perish. And here's a great promise, and no one can snatch them out of my hand. Hallelujah. Jesus gives a life that not only can survive this life, but can thrive in it while moving towards a full life, a greater life, a God kind of life, which means something to every one of us today. It means you don't have to be overwhelmed by your circumstance. It means you don't have to be overwhelmed by the darkness you may see around you. It means you don't have to be tossed to and fro by every wind and wave of doctrine that comes along or every teaching or philosophy that's presented to us. You don't have to be tossed to and fro by every soundbite and every little video clip that comes across your internet. You're able to withstand and stand strong against anything that's dark because the light of God, the life that he has been granted to you. Jesus has life in himself, and he shares it with everyone who believes in him. He's the only source of that light. The Bible says no other name. There's no other name in heaven and earth by which we can be saved except by the person of Jesus Christ. So in him is light. Now it goes on and says his life becomes light to men. So there's this unfolding reality that takes place. Jesus has life, and his life somehow is translated as light to us. The incarnation itself was announced by light. You know the story. Shepherds are on a hillside, and the sky is illuminated with light. 1,000 miles away, magi were studying the skies and saw a special, unique kind of light to such a point that caused them to begin a journey that would take them months to get there because of the light that they saw. So to rewind thinking of last Sunday's message, why is Jesus becoming light to men? Why is that even important? Because we've already established the foundation that God is light. So light is already here. God did not dismiss himself from the world. And he's light. So why is it important that Jesus comes, the incarnation happens? Why do we need Christmas? If God is light, then what is John trying to tell us? I think there's an important point here. Jesus made the light of God that we talked about last week. Jesus makes the light of God approachable. Okay? Look at Timothy 6 tells us something interesting. Paul writes and he says, God dwells in unapproachable light. The purity of God, the radiance of God, the brilliance of God is so great. It's hard to approach. I'll just talk about me. I don't want to assume anything about you, but I find that if we took Jesus out of the mix, if there was a way of even trying to do that, but if we took him out of the mix, I find it hard to relate to God. I find it hard to approach God, his perfection, his holiness, his sovereignty, his vastness, his greatness. The Bible says God's a spirit. How do you relate to that? What do you do with that? He's so other that makes him feel unrelatable, inaccessible. He is hidden in mystery. Even if you study the word, God seems to be hidden in mystery. He speaks things into existence. Okay, so things that never existed. First of all, he conceives them in his mind. Molecules, atoms, everything that it takes for our world, for our galaxy, for our universe to exist. God conceives it in his mind. How do you do that? And then to speak it so that it becomes reality. He forms matter. How do you do that? What kind of God is this? He floods the earth. He destroys cities with fire and brimstone. He talks out of burning bushes. He splits open seas. He appears on mountaintops in the form of smoke and fire and lightning, and he speaks and his voice causes the earth to shake. How do you approach that? How do you relate to that kind of God? And so Christmas happens. And the Word, who was with God and is God, the Word, if you jump down in our text to verse 14, becomes flesh and dwells among us. Christmas happens. Christmas happens. And then it says, and we've seen his glory, the glory of the Son of God. So Jesus comes, and because he comes, we're able to see God in a new light. We're able to see God in a way that makes more sense to us. Now listen, God doesn't change, all right? Our perception of him changes. Our ability to know him, to observe him, to relate to him changes because of the light of Christmas. See, we can, number one, we can know him. We can know God. Jesus reveals God to us. God became flesh so that he could reveal God to us. Jesus, who is God, the Word, who is God, who becomes the Son, who is God, who comes to earth so he can show us himself. So he can make himself knowable to us. The writer of Hebrews in the first chapter says, long ago, and many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, all those great men and women of old, who had such a hearing. I'm jealous of the Old Testament prophets. The clarity of their hearing God is phenomenal. When you consider it, how they heard God and followed what he said was just amazing. And that's how he spoke to us. But it says, but in these last days, he has spoke to us by his Son, whom he's appointed the heir of all things, through whom he created all the world. Jesus comes to us from the very throne room of God, God in flesh. He comes with the full authority of God. And then he says, listen, guys, the things that I say and do are the things God says and does, so that we can relate to him, so that we can have a better understanding of who God is. And we sit here today, and let me tell you something. Knowing God is easier than it's ever been because the light of Christmas. Because the light of Christmas. We can now also, because of the light of Christmas, we can identify with God. We can know him, we can understand him better, and we can identify with him. He became like us. The Word became flesh. We understand flesh because we are flesh. So Jesus comes and he demystifies God for us. He comes as a man. If we continued in the reading of the first chapter in Hebrews, it goes on in the third verse and says, he's the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. He upholds everything, the whole universe, by the word of his power. See, we knew about his power. We knew about the power of God. The Old Testament, we see the power of God. But Jesus comes and shows us God's nature. He shows us in his reflection of what God is really like. Shows us the heart of God. It's hard to identify a being who's just a spirit. God is spirit. But Jesus comes and he shows us the nature of God. We don't know how to deal with just God. But if Jesus didn't come, I don't know how we deal with God. If we go to Revelation, written by John, the fourth chapter. Why did Jesus have to come, and why did he have to make God more identifiable to us? Listen to God. Tell me how you could understand and relate to this God. At once I was in the Spirit, John's writing. Behold, a throne in heaven, with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. All around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. And all around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. And before the throne were burning even seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And all around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. And the first living creature was like a lion, and the second creature like an ox, and the third living creature had the face of a man, and the fourth living creature is like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, filled with eyes all around and within, and day and night they never cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was, who is it to come. You got it? Got a great picture of God, right? You can understand it. You could relate to it. It just totally makes sense. And if you look at it, listen, John's describing what's happening more around the throne of God. He didn't even really describe God, except he's like Jasper and Cornelius. What does that mean? We needed the light of Christmas. We needed Jesus to come. And he comes in a way that we, in a form we can identify with. He comes in as a man. He comes and he's raised in a family. He has friends and he has enemies. He's loved by some and hated by others. He has to deal with temptation. He has to deal with slander and gossip. We can identify with Jesus. He's much more relatable to us. And because we can identify him, that means we're able to see God through him. We're able to see God. God is now, because of the light of Christmas, God is now viewable to us. It says that we have seen his glory, the glory of the Son of God. He translates for us. Philip says, Jesus, show us the Father, and I'll be content. And Jesus says, Philip, don't you get it? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So Philip had to sit back and think, okay, if that's true, then what do I see when I see Jesus? I see a person filled with love and mercy and compassion. I see grace in operation. I see one with power, but he only uses that power for the benefit of others. One with wisdom, and he uses it to teach and guide people into light, into truth. I see one with great courage and willingness to stand and withstand anything that opposes his light. I see someone that I can walk with, I can talk with, I can laugh with, I can cry with. Someone I can trust, someone I can believe in, someone I can follow, someone I can give my life to. That's what I see when I see Jesus. Christmas makes God viewable. We can think of the Emmaus Road and those two who were walking having conversation. And Jesus shows up. And they're talking and having conversation, but it says in Luke 24 that he opened their minds to understand scripture, and in the opening of their minds they knew it was they saw Jesus. They were able to see this is Christ, and the light of God came alive inside of them. Paul prays for the Ephesians. He says that through the revelation of Jesus that the eyes of their heart would be opened. See, when we receive Jesus, we're able to see. He gives us sight. He lets us see who he is. And in seeing who he is, we know who God is. We can see God. We can relate to God. We can identify with God. We can know God because Jesus has come into the earth. You know, we a lot of times pray, Lord, I've had this prayer. Lord, help me to see that person the way you see them. Or we pray, God, help me to see this circumstance that I'm in right now. Help me to see it the way you see it. And those are wonderful prayers. But maybe we need to put a prayer before that. Because we won't see people the way he sees them. And we won't see our circumstance in our lives the way he sees them. Unless we are looking for him. We won't see other things any greater than our ability to see him. Our pursuit of a vision of him. It's only in seeing him that we see life then through that filter. Without the light of Christmas, we won't see anything else very clearly. We won't see anything else without shadows and distortions. Brings me to my third point. John 1:5, and the light shines in the darkness. And the darkness can't overcome it. I love that John, when he writes this phrase of this verse, he changes the tense in which he's writing. The light shines, he switches to present tense. He was talking in past tense. In him was life. His life was the light of men. But now he says the light shines. He goes to present tense. See, because the incarnation, Christmas morning as an event, as a historical fact, it happened. And it's an event recorded in the past. It happened on that day, in that hour, in that moment. It happened, past tense. But the effects of the incarnation, what the incarnation brought to the earth, is forever relevant. It's forever present tense for us. The fact that the light of heaven came to earth is forever present. Not in the past, not in the future. Now. Now. Jesus is the light. The light shines now. It didn't just shine back in Bethlehem. And it's not going to just shine when Jesus shows up. His light shines now. In the darkness. It says the darkness was all around, but couldn't overcome it. Couldn't overtake it. So Jesus comes and the light shines, and he comes to take on our fight. As light, he comes to take on your fight. He comes to take on my fight. The inner struggle of our human soul, which is, by the way, the greatest battle you have to deal with. The greatest fight you'll ever be in isn't outside of you. It's the struggle between light and dark, between right and wrong, truth and error, peace and conflict. And that happens in you, not outside of you. The real battle isn't against even flesh and blood, the Bible says. It's against influences and forces of darkness. The real battle is in our soul, in our thinking, in our emotions, in our choosing. That's where the real fight of life is. And Jesus comes to shine in those areas of darkness so that we can be victorious. The bad news is darkness is never going to stop trying. Darkness will not give up until the second coming of Christ, when the enemy is dealt with once and for all and darkness is obliterated forever. But until then, darkness is going to keep trying to influence and spread its darkness. The good news is, darkness is incapable of stopping his light from shining. It's incapable. It's impossible. Light always dispels darkness, period. Light and darkness, darkness loses. It's just a reality, and his light shines. Listen, darkness did everything it could do to stop the light of Christmas from shining throughout history. But when Jesus came, darkness did everything it could, to the point of darkness tried to kill him while he was still a child. Darkness came to tempt him in the wilderness, to get him to forfeit his position and his purity before the Father. Darkness came and discredited his teaching. It rejected him as Messiah. Darkness betrayed him for selfish gain. Darkness made false accusations against him. Darkness thought a cross would extinguish his light once and for all. Darkness thought that by burying him in a dark tomb, he'd get rid of him forever. But it didn't work. Hallelujah. It didn't work. Even with all the full force and power that darkness had and used everything it had against him, the devil did everything he can. The devil did his best to keep his light from shining, even on a cross, even in a tomb, even in the depths of hell. No darkness can prevent light from breaking out, from shining forth. Not his light. The Bible says that at the break of dawn, at first light, women came to embalm the body. But the stone was rolled away. And there was an angel there who was like wrapped in brilliant light. It says he was like lightning, and his clothing like radiated as white as snow. And he asked that great question, why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. See, there's no darkness that can stop his light. There's no discouragement that can keep his light from bringing you encouragement. There's no despair that his light can't bring hope. There's no sin that his light can't forgive. There's no addiction that his light can't deliver. There's no disease that his light can't heal. There's no sorrow that his light can't comfort. There's nothing of darkness that his light can't completely overcome. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Listen to the prophet Isaiah. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Hundreds of years before the incarnation, the prophet speaks to the darkness. There's coming a light. It's going to shine. It's going to shine on people. And the darkness will have nothing to say about it. Darkness will have nothing to do with it. Let's stand. Jesus has come. That's what Christmas tells us. The light of the world is here. He comes, he says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me won't walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And just as light overcame darkness on that first day of creation, that same light can and will take over every area of darkness that could come in our lives or try to creep in. I want you to just bow your heads for a moment. And I want you to just be willing to hear the Holy Spirit. Ask the Lord what he wants you to hear today. Ask him if there's any shadows of darkness in your life. Any influence of darkness that you're struggling with. Any unconfessed sin. Any besetting sin or repetitive sin. Any unforgiveness or bitterness. Thought patterns, attitudes, habits that his full light isn't shining on. Areas of self-will that are over and above and against his will. I think if we'll be honest and we'll just take a moment to pause and just ask the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, show me. Reveal to me what's in my own heart. Any areas of darkness. And he'll bring that to your mind. Not to condemn, never. But so that you can invite Jesus, the light, to come and shine in that area of darkness and bring you wholeness and healing and victory. There's a story of a family who was visiting Carlsbad Caverns in New Mexico. And they go down in the pit of the caves. They turn off every possible light source, and it's pitch dark. You can't see your hand in front of your face. And in the darkness, a little boy begins to cry. And the story goes that his sister whispered to him, "Don't worry. There's someone who knows how to turn the light back on." That's the story of Christmas. Darkness can try its best to encroach our lives. It can tempt, it can deceive, it can lie, it can gossip, it can slander. It can do all that it tries to do. There may be times where we stumble. May even lose a battle now and then. But the message this morning is simply this. Take hope. Don't worry. There's someone who knows how to turn the light back on. The light of Christmas has come. The light of Christmas is here. And darkness can't overcome it. Hallelujah. 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 Thank the Lord. Father, here we are celebrating Jesus, the light of the world, celebrating your brilliance, your radiance, your goodness, your purity, your life. And help each of us to get an understanding that it's that life that you put inside of us. And that if we'll yield to that light in all the different areas and levels of living, your light will shine and it will obliterate every area of darkness. So Jesus, thank you that even though Perhaps the incarnation was in time an event. Its effect is eternal. And we can take hold and benefit from it today. So bless every heart. Bless every life. Lord, in those areas of darkness or shadows that may exist in us, we repent and we give them to you. And we pray, turn the light on in those areas. We surrender to you and we thank you. During this week, as we celebrate all the different wonderful things of family and friends, Lord, help us to recognize you're the source of it all. You're the center of it all. And we praise you for that. I pray your blessing on your people this morning. I thank you for their heart to know you, to serve you, to belong to you, to follow you. And I pray you just continue to show them more and more and more of yourself. Let your peace rest on them. Let your joy be in their heart. Let your name be on their lips. And may we live in such a way that you are given glory and honored. And those around us are blessed by the life of Christ that lives in us. Dismiss us now in the lovely name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let me